from Mark chapter 15, as we trust we will make much progress there in finishing up the Gospel of Mark, not today, but sooner. Mark chapter 15, we'll begin our reading there at verse 27 and go down several verses. Let us hear the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, meaning they blasphemed his name, wagging their heads. Oh, it's a hopeless case. They're wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They said those mocking things just like the others. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 32. And we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation on the very centerpiece of the Christian religion, the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Malice, hatred, and envy are very wretched human characteristics. They usually begin in reverse order, just as they did with the religious enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember our Savior beginning his public ministry at his baptism, going forth into the wilderness and defeating all of the temptations of the devil, not to see if he could sin, but rather to prove that the devil and all temptation was no match for the holy, immaculate, almighty Son of God. Our Savior then returned to Galilee as he went through Galilee, teaching in all the synagogues and being glorified, the scripture says. His fame increased every day, rapidly spreading. And you know, he was not in the least concerned about submitting to the man-made traditions of Judaism. He was simply obeying his Father and fulfilling the whole Word of God. So the great admiration of him by the common people moved the religious leaders to envy him. That is, they wished that the crowds that were following Jesus would follow them instead. For after all, they were the orthodox. They were the tried and true, keeping all of the traditions of the fathers. Well, they were not able to steer his crowds in their direction. So their envy of him became outright hatred of Christ, as he seemed to delight in trampling on their foolish Sabbath day traditions. Christ actually taught that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And Christ taught that it was good and lawful to do good works and necessary works on the Sabbath day. Well, so early in his ministry, I say early, if you go back to chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, you will see in verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I say that very early in his ministry, when they saw that he was not going to keep all their little meticulous, meaningless traditions about the Sabbath, that they immediately turned their hatred into malice. And what does malice mean? Malice means that they desired, they intended to do him harm. And what kind of harm were they going to do him? Verse 26 of chapter 3 is, chapter 3 of Mark and verse 26, verse 6 says, the Pharisees took counsel how they might destroy him. The word destroy is the same as kill him. They intended to kill him. So their envy regressed continually to hatred and then to malice. Well, they finally got their desire, didn't they? They finally got what they wanted so badly. Jesus of Nazareth had been nailed to the cruel cross here in our scripture reading. There with nails in his hands and his feet, hanging shamefully naked, the Lord was suffering excruciating agony. And there he was, dying, losing his lifeblood. Now, I would ask three questions this morning of those who were present at the cross. First of all, was Christ's crucifixion enough to satisfy the malice of those Jewish leaders? Second question, was his crucifixion enough to satisfy the common people? And finally, was Christ's crucifixion enough to satisfy eternal justice? So first of all, was Christ's crucifixion enough to satisfy those malicious leaders of the Jews? Those that had envied and hated and nurtured in their heart that intent to destroy him? They should have been satisfied as he was hanging there on the cross, bleeding and dying. But no, those wicked hypocrites had lost all pretense of their dignity and joined with the rabble in showing their utter contempt for Jesus. Had those Jewish leaders even any common sense, they would have remained in the shadows, behind the scenes, rather than to lose what respect they once possessed. Those that had any knowledge of the ceremonial law knew that they were out of place. At that moment, the priests and the scribes were at that moment neglecting their divinely commanded duties. It was the first day of unleavened bread, and they were expected to be at the holy convocation that was commanded in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 7. It was a special holy day like the Sabbath, and there they were, spitting out their cruelties to Jesus. Those vile, hypocritical leaders, from early that morning until late afternoon, they were in the place of public execution when they were to be in the place of worship. And they were throwing out all their venom against Jesus. They were mocking, as Luke tells us. They were, the word that he used, they were scoffing. They were turning up their noses and sneering at him and blaspheming our wonderful Lord. What a terrible thing for these supposed holy men. They derided Christ in all of his offices as he hung there on the cross. They derided his priestly office, mocking him and admitting that he saved others. He had saved others. And there was no denying of that. There were too many witnesses of the multitudes that he had healed. The miracles of raising those from the dead and casting out demons. They were well published, well known and obviously verified by a multitude of witnesses. But now the priest thought that Christ was weak and helpless. They didn't know that the only thing that kept him on that cross was his love for those for whom he suffered and his full obedience to submit to his heavenly Father. And you know what about those leaders? They stood there mocking and they were cowards. They wouldn't face Jesus. They would not speak to him. If you notice every one of the gospel records, they would never address Jesus. They would never speak directly to him. They would only talk to each other about him in the third person. Search each of the gospels carefully and you will see that they only spoke to each other about him at the cross. They said, yes, they said to one another, he saved others. He saved others. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. If you read there, they were speaking to one another. The chief priests and the scribes just talking to each other. They were afraid of him still. They were still afraid of him. And they mocked not only his priestly office in that he had saved others, but they mocked his kingly office. They said, let the King of Israel descend from the cross. Yes. But unlike the religious leaders, the common people dared to look directly at Jesus. Luke chapter 23 and verse 35. And the people stood beholding him. What a wonderful thing. The people, not the priests and the scribes, but the people stood beholding him. And the people did not address our Lord in the third person. No, not at all. Praise God. So in the second place, I ask a question, was his crucifixion enough for the common people? Verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. The passers-by railed on Christ. Being ignorant, they were also bold to rail on him, to blaspheme Christ with the lie that had failed to stand in court and could not be proven. If you remember, that lie was brought forth and the chief priest rejected it right away. It was an obvious misrepresentation of Jesus' words. What did they say? Verse 29, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Look back at chapter 14. It should be right there close by. Chapter 14 and verse 55. Chapter 14, verse 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. This is Mark 14 and verse 55, and found none. They did not find any witnesses that could testify against him. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They were contradicting each other in court. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And so the high priest said, no, we're not going there. We're trying a different thing. But the priests were very happy for that lie to be carried on, that misrepresentation to be celebrated by the common people. They didn't stop it. No, anything against Jesus was good enough to serve them. Well, the leaders understood it to be a lie. But notice again the boldness of these people in speaking directly to Jesus. You see there, thou that destroyest the temple. Now, what did Jesus really say? If you turn over to John chapter 2, verse 18, you'll see what our Lord said. He had just cleansed the temple, and the leaders were upset because their tables were thrown over. They had all this way of making money and ripping off the people. And so Jesus had stopped that. Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? You've run all this out of the temple court. Now, what sign are you going to show? Jesus said in verse 19, he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He said, you destroy this body, 3 days I'll raise it up. There's a sign for you. You looking for a sign? There it is. Only one you get. Okay. Now look down at the next verse. And then verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Well, the common people didn't know any better. They not only looked at Jesus directly, beholding him, but they dared to speak to the crucified Jesus, shaking their heads at him, showing with their body language their utter disgust at him as a false and hopeless person. And they said in the second person, ah, thou that destroyest the temple. Verse 30, save thyself. They're speaking directly to him, not about him, but speaking to him. In other words, prove who you are and we will believe. The first two questions, was Christ's crucifixion enough to satisfy the malicious leaders? No, it was not. For they added insult to injury by their blasphemies, taking up Satan's methods in questioning Christ's deity. They said in Matthew 27:42, if thou be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Like Satan, they were liars. Christ had worked a multitude of miracles proving who he was, but the wicked ones still would not believe. Was Christ's crucifixion enough to satisfy the common people? No. Wicked sinners touched the most tender spot in Jesus' heart. In Matthew 27:40, the Satan-inspired passersby demanded, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Nothing was dearer to Christ than the intimate relation that he, the eternal Son, had with the eternal Father. This foul attack on his sonship must have deeply stricken and saddened the mediator's tender heart as he was hanging there. Finally, we ask the third question. Was Christ's cross sufferings enough to satisfy eternal justice? It was the Heavenly Father who foreordained His Son to come and to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. To reconcile us sinners, the death and the bloodshedding of the Son was absolutely necessary. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, reconciled to God by the death of His Son, but not only by His death. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile. We are reconciled to God by the death and the bloodshedding of His Son. And what is the great proof that the Father was satisfied with Christ's cross work, that He accepted it? It was His raising Christ from the grave and seating Him on the highest throne of the universe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 speaks of the Father of glory. And it continues on, verse 19. The working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Way back in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 10, the Holy Spirit prophesied, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Not that He delighted in making His own dear Son suffer extreme pain. No. Not that the Father delighted in bringing extreme suffering and pain to His Son. But rather He delighted in prosecuting the great work of redemption, that He could thereby give eternal life to sinners that were held captive by sin. It was the Father's great delight and good pleasure. So He spared not His own darling Son, but delivered Him up for us all to suffer God's awful wrath for the transgressions of my people. Was He stricken? Christ was stricken with the Father's wrath in our place. Instead of us suffering that wrath eternally, Christ suffered that wrath during that awful cross suffering. Now, what is wrath? What is wrath? Wrath is the reaction of God's holiness against the workers of iniquity. Wrath is the reaction of God's holiness against the workers of iniquity. And oh, how God's holiness rose up against our sin when it was on the person of His dear Son. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow or my equal. Smite the shepherd. The Father clearly bruised His Son, and then He accepted the work of Christ's suffering in our behalf. Justice was satisfied. How do we know? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, the word wherefore is the same word as therefore. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. Why? Because He submitted Himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I say, let us be thankful today that our Savior was willing to hear all of that mocking and all of that blasphemy, all of those lies and all of those false accusations that were thrown against Him. He was able to take those evil words that cut Him to the heart and yet not respond in kind. Yet He did not come down from that cross, but He finished our salvation. He was then, after He finished that work, His body was lovingly taken down from the cross by caring disciples and placed in a new tomb, from whence He arose on the third day and lives with all power and authority to save every soul that believes on Him. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank Thee for the convincing work that Thou didst do there on the cross, even as those thieves hanging on either side of Thee railed upon Thee as well. We thank Thee for the success of Thy suffering and Thy prayers. Father, forgive them. We praise Thee for the change that the Spirit of God wrought in that one thief right there, in response to the way that thou hast responded to all of this evil. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank thee, Lord, in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.